we traveled for probably 10 days over Christmas in Faith Walkers, and I just love coming back here. I walked in and just see everybody's faces, and then even, like, you know, the smell in the bathroom in the back, it's like the cleaner smell. It's like, this is just home to me. You know? It's nothing special, but I do love this place. So anyway, so I was just going to share a few things about what has been on my heart lately. Basically what that is, the title on your sheet says Faith or Bust 2017. I've just been thinking about having more faith in daily life. And so I'm just going to start off by reading this story from George Mueller. These are some books we read to our kids, just little biographies, and just really encourages our faith, and I like this story, so I'm going to start off with that. It says, God will supply. So they had an orphanage in Bristol. It's George and his wife Mary. By 1862, George Mueller had two assistants. Jim Wright helped run the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad, and John Townsend helped George with his church work, especially in the Sunday schools. John Townsend became a particularly close friend to George, as did his wife Caroline and daughter Abigail. Abigail was 3 years old when her parents moved to Bristol, and she came to look upon George and Mary almost as grandparents. Early one morning, when she was 8 years old, Abigail came to visit the orphanage. In his office, George was busy discussing with Jim Wright how many new tracts the Scripture Knowledge Institution should print. When he looked up from the discussion through his office window, he could see Abigail playing happily in the garden. George smiled to himself. He was still smiling and looking out the window when there was a knock at the door. A moment later, the matron of number one orphan house walked in. I hate to bother you, Mr. Mueller, began the matron, but it's happened. The children are all ready for breakfast, and there's not a thing in the house to eat. What shall I tell them? George stood up. I'll take care of it. Just give me a minute, he said. Before going to the dining room at number one orphan house, George walked out into the garden. Abigail, Abigail, come here, he called. Abigail ran up to him. What is it, she asked. George reached down and took her hand. Come and see what God will do, he said as he escorted her to the dining room. Inside, they found 300 children standing in neat rows behind their chairs. Set on the table in front of each child were a plate, a mug, and a knife, fork, and spoon, but there was no food whatsoever to be seen. George watched as Abigail's eyes grew wide with astonishment. But where's the food? Abigail asked in a whisper. God will supply, George told her quietly, before he turned to address the children. There's not much time. I don't want any of you to be late for school, so let us pray, he announced. As the children bowed their heads, George simply prayed, Dear God, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat. Amen. George looked up and smiled at the children. You may be seated, he said. He had no idea at all where the food he had just prayed for would come from or how it would get to the orphanage. He just knew God would not fail the children. A thunderous din filled the room as 300 chairs were scuffed across the wooden floor. Soon all 300 children sat obediently in front of their empty plates. No sooner had the noise in the dining room subsided than there was a knock at the door. George walked over and opened the door. In the doorway stood the baker, holding a huge tray of delicious-smelling bread. Mr. Mueller, began the baker, I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning and that I was supposed to go up and bake it for you. So I got up at 2 o'clock and made 3 batches for you. I hope you can use it. George smiled broadly. God has blessed us through you this morning, he said as he took the tray of bread from the baker. There's 2 more trays out in the cart, said the baker. I'll fetch them. Within minutes, the children were all eating freshly baked bread. As they were enjoying it, there was a second knock at the door. This time it was the milkman, who took off his hat and addressed George. I'm needing a little help, if you could, sir. The wheel on my cart has broken right outside your establishment. I'll have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them? Then, looking at the orphans sitting in neat rows, he added, Free of charge, of course. Just send someone out to get them. I'll never fix the cart with all that weight on it. George dispatched 20 of the older children to help, and soon they had the 10 cans of milk stowed in the kitchen where it was dispensed with a ladle. There was enough milk for every child to have a mug full and enough left over for them all to have some in their tea at lunch. Half an hour after George and Abigail had entered the dining room, 300 orphans with stomachs full filed out. I love the part of that story that says, come and see what God will do. George and Mary were walking in faith, and it's obvious why. They had the situation where they were just desperate for God, and they needed him to come through, and their orphans were going to be hungry if God didn't show up. And so they were praying and trusting God. And I've been a Christian for about 17 years. And so what I've been thinking about lately is that I've had a lot of times in my life that haven't been filled with faith. They've been filled with, you know, discouragement or anxiety or fear or just, you know, I kind of call it like low living, you know, just not in faith. And like a few weeks ago, we went to Faith Walkers, and I love Faith Walkers because it's, you know, it's all of this music that's really good and encouraging about the Lord, and then there's these teachings, and people are talking about God and sharing faith stories, and people you haven't seen for a long time, and feasting, and, you know, on one hand, it's just really, really encouraging. Well, also throughout the weekend, my 3-year-old was just super sick, just crying almost the whole weekend. And, you know, we kind of thought he had a cold, and we were taking him with us to Faith Walkers events and stuff, and then I think later we realized that he was more sick than we had thought. And so at the end of the weekend, I just was so discouraged. You know, I kind of had this peace of, wow, I feel like I just kind of experienced heaven on earth with all of the thoughts about God and teaching. And then also at the meantime, I was just feeling like, you know, like kind of like a bad mom and like just have this hard aspect to the weekend. And so just trying to reconcile that in my mind. And so I think I end up in that spot pretty often where my emotions are sort of ruling me. So I heard this saying a few weeks ago. It says, emotions are a gauge, not a guide. And I can't even remember where I heard that. But I've been just kind of thinking about that. You know, they're a gauge for where our heart is, but they're not intended to guide us. But I don't think that's how I grew up. I grew up with, you know, your emotions are so powerful, and it's really, really easy just to follow wherever they lead you. And so I think it takes some undoing to really teach ourselves what is our guide and how do our emotions play into that. So if emotions aren't our guide, your handout kind of is leading on this. Who or what is our guide? God is our guide, and faith is how we lay hold of the guidance. So it was just on my heart to talk about just kind of a conversation about faith in daily life, kind of in the baby crying and, you know, in the spit up on your shirt and the cat just puked and, you know, the dinner's not ready and, you know, that normal life. And I kind of gave myself this heart check. What percentage of time am I living my daily life in faith? So you could kind of think about that. You can write it down or you can just think of a number for yourself. And it's not meant to make us feel bad. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's, you know, God accepts us and he loves us and he's making a home for us and we're his children. But at the same time, you know, we're all here at a Women of God meeting, and so it's our heart to just grow. And so Hebrews 11:6, later we're going to read Hebrews 11. And so maybe you have a Bible on your phone or there's a house Bible, but Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it's not that we'll do this perfectly, but if God rewards every time we seek him, you know, how much of the time should we be seeking him? In what areas? And so as I was thinking about this, I don't think I was even aiming for faith all the time. You know, I think I was aiming for, like, not spending too much time in the flesh. Like, maybe struggling some and then eventually getting to faith. But I think I should be aiming for being in faith all the time. For my number, you can kind of think of your number. And I came up with about 25% of the time, I think. And so I think that means I'm leaving 75% of the blessing and gift that God has for me untouched. So if you think about, you know, buying your kids Christmas presents and you put them all under the tree and they open about 25% of them and they're like, eh, I'm done, you know. It's just completely unreasonable. They're just searching, you know, they know under that tree there's a reward and they're seeking after it. And so I think today we'll look at just a couple of reasons why we might not seek God and then a couple of ways that might help us more in 2017. So the first reason that we might not seek God in our daily lives is that if our lives are mundane, they're sort of, you know, there aren't 300 orphans waiting for us, we might not think that, or we might think we don't need God, we might go on autopilot and rely on our own experience, thoughts, and emotions to direct us. So the Bible says that we're soldiers of Christ. You imagine a soldier who's enlisted, and once they get to the battlefield, they kind of go on autopilot, and they stop relying on their training or on their orders and rely on their feelings, emotions, and thoughts, And they wouldn't be at their best, to say the least. So we're at our very best when we're relying on God and His wisdom and not our own resources. But first, before we can do that, we have to really see that we need God in the daily grind. This is our battlefield. This is where the rubber meets the road, is just in our normal daily lives. So my life doesn't look like George Mueller's, but I need God just as much in my daily life. I need God's help to be patient with my kids and to talk patiently with them, or to be loving when I'm tired, or to help a friend when I don't want to, or, you know, just to battle with my own heart. I really need God. John 15:4-5 says, "Stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. No branch can produce fruit alone. It must stay connected to the vine. It is the same with you. You cannot produce fruit alone. You must stay joined to me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay joined to me and I to you, you will produce plenty of fruit. But separated from me, you won't be able to do anything." And then Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." And so I just need to remind myself of this truth over and over. It's like, wake up, Jenna, you don't know everything, you know, and then start school, and Jenna, you need God, and apart from him, you won't be able to do any good thing, because I forget, I start just kind of rolling through my days, and I think we all have a monster called pride, and we just need to beat it down, and it's resilient, and it kind of keeps coming up, and at least in my days, I am constantly finding myself having to remind myself that I can't do it apart from God. And I think Proverbs 3, when it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him," I don't think it's saying we need to ask him what kind of breakfast cereal we're going to have or anything like that. But I notice in my days there's often a conflict that comes up, and I can just sense it in my soul. You know, I'll be kind of going through my day, and all of a sudden I'm not restful, you know, and I'm not peaceful. And so I think that's the moment. You know, that's the moment where it's really essential to seek God. A lot of times if I'm on autopilot, I'll try to seek something else. Like, you know, I might first go to a friend, or I might first go to a movie or food or whatever. So in Jonah 2:8, it says, "Those who cling to vain idols leave behind the gracious love that could have been theirs." So like the other day I was sitting on the couch, and I had that conflict in my soul, just that unrest. And I noticed I was just eating M&M after M&M, you know, it's just, and I just kind of stopped, and, you know, I thought, these M&Ms don't have an answer for me, you know, they're not giving me a reward, they're not going to be able to give me the wisdom that I need, and I was just distracted from my situation, you know, I wasn't even thinking about what was wrong with me, you know, I wasn't trying to figure out what the unrest in my soul was, and so when I stopped, you know, then you feel the pain of the conflict. And it's like, well, what should I be seeking right now? What's the answer to the conflict of my soul? And I started to pray and ask God, and God kind of revealed to me that when I was talking with my son, I had laid a guilt trip on him, and I had handled it the wrong way, and I was just, you know, I needed to resolve that with him. I needed to go and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. Well, when I sought the Lord, he gave an answer. You know, he directed me in the conflict in my soul. When I saw my M&Ms, you know, they didn't have anything. They were just distracting me. And so I like that verse. It says, you know, they leave behind the gracious love that could have been theirs. So when we seek other things instead of God, we just leave behind gracious love that God wants to give us. So our second reason, and it's pretty closely related to the first, is just maybe we're not sure that we want to release all control into God's hands. So it's a trust issue. Maybe we want God, or we think in our mind we do, but we're not sure we want to give him everything. Maybe there's an area that's particularly hard for you to trust God with. Maybe you give it to God and then pull it back. Give it to God and pull it back. And I've been really challenged with this, just that God wants my whole heart. I have an area I'm going to tell you about, but God wants me to give all of that to him, and I'm going to be working towards that more in 2017. He won't force us to hand it over, but as our loving Father, he'll keep asking us for it. You know, he wants our whole heart. So the area that I struggle with probably most is just the safety of my kids, and I've talked to you guys about that before, but just in my mind, there's a certain level of hardship that is okay for my kids to go through in my mind. And beyond that, I don't want to let God have the reins on it. You know, it's like, I think that I can make a better decision than God. You really, you know, you see that pride coming up again and it needs to be beat down. But I've kind of drawn a line in the sand and haven't released it fully to God. And so I want to keep working on this area in 2017. In the middle of that battle, usually in the middle of the night, I've often meditated on Romans 8:32, and it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And that verse just cuts right through my doubting heart. You know, it's just, it's an impossibility that God is withholding good from us. He is not withholding any good thing, and he will not withhold any good thing as we follow him. So I've had this phrase running through my mind lately: as I follow God, my best life unfolds before me. The very best that life has to offer me as I follow God unfolds before me. So we don't have more understanding than God and don't have all the pieces of the puzzle and just need to beat back our pride again, but this will prove true. In the end, one day we'll just see that God has just poured out his grace and goodness on us. He's given us pure goodness and grace. So I was talking to Tom when we were in Colorado, and he grew up sailing, and I was asking him, "Do you ever bring oars along in sailing?" And he kind of looked at me like I was crazy. He'd never seen anyone rowing a sailboat, but he said, "No, you don't bring oars. You never bring oars along." And, you know, it didn't seem like that crazy to me. If you get stuck out in the water, maybe you'd want to row yourself back in. But he said, "No, when you go out sailing, you're just relying on the sail and the sailboat and yourself." And so I think it's kind of like that in faith. We're meant to be sailing, but we kind of bring our oars along with us. And it's like we're out on the water, and when the wind is going like a little bit the wrong direction, we start rowing the other way. And if the wind stops, we're like, we need to get this thing going and start oaring. And I think that's probably part of the reason why we get tired and discouraged, is just we're not letting God be our the wind in our sail, but we're just taking charge and trying to go in our own direction. So we're meant to live by faith. You know, when we live on our own wisdom, we get worn out. We aren't meant to live that way. So I think we just need to put down the oars and let, you know, wait for God and go all in with him. And, you know, if that ends up that our ship isn't sailing, then it's probably a time for waiting. Or if it's going in the wrong direction, we probably need to adjust our sail and put it in God's wind and trust that his way is going to lead us on a good path. So that all sounds great, and sailing sounds like fun, but how can we just live life moment by moment in faith and increase our percentage? So we talked about reminding ourselves that we desperately need God and just keeping that as a daily reminder and fighting back our pride, and also just believing that as I follow God, my best life unfolds. And then I think we also need practice. Practice makes progress. So I'm just going to have us read Hebrews 11, just kind of by ourselves. So there's some house Bibles, page 926. So we'll probably take about 10 minutes to read that, and then I'll kind of come back up and share a few more thoughts. All right, hopefully you're able to get through most of that. My eyes are acting funny, and I can't read my paper, so I might have to hold it up like this. My contacts are kind of moving off of my eye, but anyway, I like reading Hebrews 11 because it's just this adventure story between God and people. If you think about it, some of Hebrews 11 is these really extreme situations, like parting the Red Sea, but some are like mundane daily life things, like offering a sacrifice, you know, and Abel had a sacrifice that was acceptable because it was in faith. So I was thinking about David, and, you know, really he was taking food to his brothers. He was kind of putting lunch on the table. So he was just taking food to his brothers, but in that moment my guess is he had a wrestle in his soul, because he's human just like us. He wasn't probably constantly walking around trusting God. But imagine if he didn't choose faith in that moment, would he have had that adventure with God? Would he have had the story where he was able to defeat Goliath? But he chose to trust God, and that began this adventure. It took it, you know, took it from putting lunch on the table for his brothers to defeating Goliath and winning the war. When David was talking to Saul, he said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So David had practiced trusting God before he actually got to Goliath. He was out, you know, tending the sheep and taking care of the sheep, and a lion would come upon him, and he would put his faith in God to protect him. And when he defeated the lion, then the bear would come and he would defeat the bear. And all through this process, his faith was being built in God. And so, but he had practice trusting God, and we need practice too. So I've been trying this in my life. Last week we were in Colorado. After Faith Walkers, we went and visited my brother. And I was going to get together with some friends that I haven't seen since my wedding. The four of us, the last time we were all together was at my wedding 10 years ago. They were all bridesmaids in my wedding. And so we were going to have this lunch, and I was really excited about it. And part of what I was excited about was that I was going to get to ride half of the way with my friend Clara, who I almost never get to see. So in the morning, it was snowing and cold, very cold in Colorado. I think it was negative temperatures that day. And so my brother's wife asked me if I could drop their kids off at the bus stop so they wouldn't have to wait. And so I took them to the bus stop, and, you know, I was watching my GPS, and it was like I had just enough time to get to Clara to be able to ride with her. So she kind of said, "I'm going to leave my parents' house at this time to ride the second half of the way," which was an hour. And so I took the kids to the bus stop, and I was kind of watching the GPS and thinking, maybe I could just leave them at the bus stop, and I'm sure the bus will be here in a minute. And I thought, no, I'll wait with the kids. I said I would take them to the bus, and so we waited, and their bus came, and the roads were really snowy, and I was kind of driving, and I had maybe 15 or 20 extra minutes when I started, but the minutes were just kind of ticking down, you know, and it was getting, the drive was taking longer and longer, and I really didn't want to make Clara late, you know. It was kind of a special lunch, but I did really want to ride with her also. And so when I had about 10 extra minutes, I hit traffic on the highway, and I was, you know, just, I think my normal response would be to spend the next half hour just anxious and, oh, I hope this traffic gets going, and should I call her, and should I tell her, you know, not to wait for me, and what should I say, and just to spend the whole next half hour kind of worried about it. And so I was practicing faith, and I just started to pray, and I just asked God to move the traffic for me, and if he wanted to get me there on time, just would he just get traffic moving along. And, you know, it's a small thing, it's traffic, but it, for me, for my heart, it was a really big difference. You know, it was just, all of a sudden, I was kind of on an adventure with God. It was like, maybe he's going to move this traffic for me, and maybe I'll be able to get there on time. And I was praying, and I spent the rest of the drive just in peace, and I think I sang. You know, it was just this really peaceful time of driving, and I think that just pleased the Lord. You know, it was just a really different feel than what I would normally do. I think he was just happy that I was trusting him in that moment. And, you know, he could have said no and not moved the traffic, but it was in his hands. You know, it was like there's a relationship with God going on here. And if he says no, then I can be peaceful that he made that decision. And if he says yes, I can rejoice in that. And I was able to ride with Clara. So that was the happy end of the story. But I think I just want more of my days to be filled with that. I want more of my days to be filled with, you know, perhaps God will act in my behalf. I want to just take those moments of conflict when I'm struggling and take them to the Lord and come and see what God will do. You know, have people, my kids, just, hey, kids, come and see what God will do. Or even to my own soul, come and see what God will do, and put it in his hands. So I just want to leave you with a couple of verses, and then I'm going to run through the practicals that I put on the last page just real quickly, and then we'll be done. But John 1:16 says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And that's just a good reminder to our soul. God is just giving us grace upon grace. He is giving us good thing upon good thing. He is just, that's his heart towards us. And then Romans 1:17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And, you know, I think we start our journey as Christians in faith. There's a step of faith of receiving forgiveness of our sins, and it starts there, and all of our sins are forgiven. And then the very next step is from faith to faith. You know, it's meant to be a step by step, from faith to faith, from faith to faith. And So that's what's been on my heart lately. It's been really encouraging to me just to slow down a little bit and just think through, am I seeking God on this? And am I in faith? And obviously not doing it perfectly, but I am really enjoying trying to walk it out with God more. And so hopefully that blesses you too. So on the back page, I just put some things that I've found that are kind of good faith builders. So these aren't meant to, you know, they're not substitutes for faith, but they kind of stir up my faith. These are all things that I've used over the years to just sort of stir my faith. One is just reading those biographies. I think just reading how God has come through for other people is super encouraging. You know, it's just seeing them put their trust in God and seeing God come through, or seeing what he has done and how they've responded. That's encouraging. Commit to memory madness. I think this takes about 10 minutes a day. And I said most days, because I think, you know, you can get discouraged if you miss a day here and there, but it's like, you know, if you're doing it most days, you're probably going to learn those verses really well. And I just want to share a quick story on this. I was talking to a friend of mine in Colorado, and she has grown kids. And so she raised kids, and when they were little, she had them memorize verses. Well, one of her sons, wasn't a Christian, you know, for his whole life never received the Lord, and at one point told them, hey, I'm leaving all of this. I'm walking away. And for a year, they didn't hear from him. He didn't call, and he didn't, you know, nothing. And he went out on a 30-day, or a really long hike, basically, in a dangerous part. I don't know exactly what it was called. It's kind of like the Colorado Trail, where you go from day to day, and, you know, you have to kind of, like, send your food to you. And for the last week of it, he was alone out there. Well, he said he felt like, one day, he felt like there were some eyes on him. And, you know, he's looking around, and there was a mountain lion. And he just felt like he was going to become this mountain lion's lunch. And so all he had ever heard was just to make yourself as big as possible. And so he did. And he faced the mountain lion, and he wasn't lunch. And then the same thing happened with a bear that same week. And so he ended up with an encounter with a mountain lion and a bear in the same week and survived. And after that, a memory verse from his childhood came to him. This just makes me cry, but it was just, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And he began just to seek the Lord, you know, and he prayed and he sought the Lord, and he became a Christian, and he's following the Lord, and he's traveling around with Tom Short and sharing his testimony at all of these campuses around the United States. And so anyway, that's the power of memory verses. We're about to start a round of memory madness, so I'm kind of giving a plug for it. But, you know, it really, we do this with our kids, and I do it for my own soul. These are verses that rescue me just all throughout life. It's, if I'm in a struggle, it's verses will come up and rescue me. So I just love that story. Make a truth pack for verses for an area that's hard for you to trust God with. So if you, like, during that, the time when I was talking about, if there's an area that's really a wrestle for you, maybe make a truth pack and run through it several times a week. Commit to a small group. Find a spot to serve in church. Read the Bible and write down one verse daily on most days. Have a couple of good friends that encourage you in your faith. Have a person whose faith you seek to encourage. Make a big prayer list for 2017. I've been doing this for maybe 5 or 6 years, and this is just stuff that it's like I start out with things that I can just barely have the faith to pray. You know, it's maybe I just read them because I don't quite have the faith to pray them, but that has been so encouraging for me. There's something about asking God for something that without him it will be completely impossible. It just expands your heart. And then I think just practice seeking God immediately when that conflict comes up in your heart, where you have a battle between faith and flesh, just, you know, not spending time in the flesh, but just trying to seek him as soon as you can. So anyway, let's pray, and we'll be done for today. So, God, I just thanks so much for the women in this room and for this church, for this home, for this city that you've given us. And God, I just pray that you would fill our days with faith. It's just expecting you to come and meet us where we are, just in each of our moments. I pray we wouldn't miss out on what you have for us this year, but we would just trust you and walk with you. And just as we go through this year, we would really be able to see you in action in our lives. And I just think that'd be so encouraging to us. So just thanks so much for these women getting up early and coming here, and pray you'd bless their faith. In Jesus' name, amen.